Well, everybody is back in school, I think. I told Douglas that it's a day closer to graduation, right? So he's all excited about that. So be praying for our kids just as they return, that the Lord will really give them a good school year. See you at the poll is coming up the end of September, so be praying about that for our kids as well. You're familiar with Gordon Lightfoot's epic saga, the musical piece of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's the time when the gales of November come early. Here are some of the lyrics from that song, concluding some terms with a couple steel firms when they left fully loaded for Cleveland, and later that night when the ship's bell rang, could it be the north wind they'd been feeling? The wind in the wires made the tattletale sound, and the wave broke over the railing, and every man knew, as the captain did too, 'twas the witch of November come stealing. The dawn came late, and the breakfast had to wait when the gales of November came slashing. When afternoon came, it was freezing rain in the face of a hurricane west wind. The captain wired in. He had water coming in, and the good ship and crew was in peril. And later that night, when his lights went out of sight, came the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. There had been many a ship, not only on these great lakes that surround us, but around the world in times long ago, including our own today, in which ships have, through storms, been lost at sea. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 8 this morning, and I would encourage you this morning to stand if you can in honoring God's Word, and I would like to read our passage. Very similar to the ones, the verses of the hymn, the song that we just looked at, but Luke 8, 22 through 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out, and they sailed. He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As we think about this particular passage this morning, there are four things that I would like for us to see in our time together. The disciples' peril is mistakable. The disciples' plea is urgent. The Savior's power is unleashed. And finally, the disciples' perplexity is unfounded. First of all, in verses 22 and 23, let's ponder this point that the disciples' peril is unmistakable. Now, once again, we see in Luke's writing of his account in the ministry and life of Jesus that dates and times aren't really of all that concerning for him. It doesn't matter to him what day it happened or when it occurred. He just wants to give us a couple of different points. One is the power of Jesus in the storm, and then also to speak about his compassion, his love for people during these storms as well. Turn back to Mark chapter 4, though, because I want you to see from his writing of this account, he gives us some additional details about what is unfolding here, the time frame of it. Where Luke is not concerned, Mark wants to give us this particular detail. So Mark 4 and verse 35, and it says here, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" Mark wants us to understand that it was on that day, not just a certain day, but that day. What day is he referring to? Well, on that day, if you were to look back at the rest of chapter 5 in Mark, you would see that there are a number of different things that he began to teach about. He taught about the four soils. He taught about the lampstand that needs to be out in the open so that people can see it. He taught about a number of other parables. So it was a day in which Jesus had spent teaching the multitudes. And then Mark also says that it was in the evening on that day. Luke just says it was a certain day, but Mark says it was in the evening. So it gives us some time frame, a perspective on when Jesus and his disciples are going to get in a boat and cross over to the other side. Teaching is exhausting. Jesus had been doing it not only that day, but day after day after day after day. Remember, we talked earlier in a message about how Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers came with her to be able to take Jesus away because his schedule was so packed he wasn't able to care for his own needs. Day after day after day, he's teaching, and it's relentless and it's exhausting. It was said about Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of days ago, when he taught so hard on Sundays that Monday he would spend the day in a fit of depression. That's how hard he preached. Some of you have said to me on occasion, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. Every week after week after week, you come up with a sermon. And I tell you, really, it's only by the grace of God and His help that gets me through to put together a message, something that's different from the week before, or that'll be different from next week or last year or next year. It's exhausting work to teach. Don't ever let anybody tell you that preaching or teaching comes easy to them. They may enjoy it, but I assure you that it is difficult work to do. Some of you who have been facilitating in Sunday school classes know even just the preparation for doing a Sunday school class. You're not necessarily teaching, but you're putting together information so that if there's a lull in the conversation, you have some questions to ask or some input to give, you know that it's exhausting. Jesus had just spent the entire day, according to Mark, teaching the multitudes, and now he is ready to go to another place for ministry. He was leaving in a boat, not because he was wanting to get away from the crowds. He didn't want to go out there. Now, Mark also adds that there were additional smaller boats that traveled with them across the lake, as well as the one boat that he and the disciples were in. So it wasn't that he wanted to get away from the crowds and just have some me time. There was another incident, another divine encounter that he would be involved in when he reached the other side of the lake. And so at nighttime, he says, let's get in a boat and let's go across. Now, we know that several of the disciples were fishermen by trade prior to leaving all that behind them and following Jesus. So whether or not they had kept one of the boats that was part of their fishing line, we don't know. It's possible that they had access to a boat at any time that they needed it. They were in Capernaum. That's where their operation was at in that area. So it was conceivable to think that they could just borrow the boat when they needed to and bring it back. And so Jesus said, let's get in a boat and go. Let's go to the other side. Now, those of you who have been to Barachel know that the lake is relatively small. It's about a half a mile long. It might be 200 yards wide at its greatest width. So it's long and narrow. When we were growing up there, I liked going out on lake at night because it was just like glass. You could go out there and push your boat out to do some fishing, and it was calm. Occasionally, there would be a bass that would jump, and the ripples would disrupt the glass-like appearance of the lake. The lake on three sides were quite steep hills, and then it tapered down to the north end where it was flat. But there were on occasions when winds would whip from the south and come down over the hills onto the lake, and it would create some pretty good-sized white caps. And And so it was something that you didn't want to be out there because it could be pretty rough at times. Jesus and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's much larger than Sheer Lake. It's 13 miles long. It's 7.5 miles wide. It sits down in a basin about 600 or 780 feet below sea level. It's surrounded entirely by hills and mountains. From the north area, a little bit of a distance away, but stood Mount Hermon. And when the winds of Mount Hermon would whip up and they would come south down into that basin area, over the hills and down into the warm air of the Sea of Galilee. The warm air mixed with the cool temperatures from the mountains collided and violent storms would erupt. We know that they're traveling by night. We don't know how far they have gone across the lake as they're going from where they were in Capernaum across to the Gerasenes where awaited another ministry opportunity for Jesus. We don't know the timing. We don't know how long they had been there. But I imagine that had there been any evidence that a storm was brewing, those who were the seasoned fishermen would have understood, you know what, Master, doesn't look really good from our perspective. We've been out on the sea. That's our life. We know that. So we don't have any idea what it was like. But I imagine that it was glass like. It's in the evening. Everything's calm. And they head out. Jesus is exhausted because of the time that he had spent in teaching and the rocking motion of a boat. If you've been out on the lake at all, you know that it can be very soothing. And when you combine it with exhaustion, you fall asleep. And Jesus fell asleep. And we read late in one of the other accounts that he was on a cushion in the back of the boat, in the stern of the boat. And the storm whips up. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Warren Wiersbe, on one of his travels, had gone to the Holy Land on a tour, and he was going across the Sea of Galilee as part of the tour. And he asked the tour guide, "Have you ever been involved in a storm here on this lake, in the sea?" And the tour guide told him about an occasion when the storm was so violent he hoped never to experience that kind of a storm again. Back in 1992, it was estimated that waves were 10 feet tall. So the waves, you can imagine, as the storm now has come instantly on this lake and this band of fishermen and disciples and Jesus in this boat, the waves are crashing over the sides it's looking like it's going to be imminent. The danger is that great. Maybe this account by Pastor Robert Munger can give you some perspective about what it's like to be on sea when it's violent. Being assaulted by winds and walls of waves in a wildly tossing sea was like being run over by a train in a dark tunnel. We knew the typhoon was coming, but I, for one, hadn't expected it to pack such a wallop. Everything was battened down as we prepared to take a direct hit. Those of us who were on deck had on slickers, similar to the old yellow slickers used by New England fishermen. Being a novice to things of the sea, I'd hung mine up by a hot pipe a few days before, and the heat had melted all the oil from the fabric. Now my slicker leaked like a sieve. It wasn't much good, but it was all I had to wear as the ship shuddered and pitched into huge mountains of brine and foam. It was fast approaching midnight as I made my final rounds on deck. Everything I saw brought on physical terror. The lights of the ship reflected only a few feet out over the water. Each wave became visible only as it reared to crash. More than once, I thought, what if I were washed overboard while making my rounds? No one would even know. I would be lost forever in a violent, angry sea. The possibility of death was enough to focus my mind. But almost as terrifying as drowning was the fear of falling into darkness and death all alone. no one to see, no one to hear, no one to report. The blotting out of life, caught, trapped, right there in the eye of the storm. Even the seasoned fishermen who are among this band of disciples felt the danger was imminent. The peril was great. Maybe some of you have been in your own storms. Similar to that, ice or wind and water, whatever it might be, but you have been in some of those storms. But maybe the better question to ask is, maybe you know what kind of emotional storms or other kinds of storms in life. Not just physical storms where we had this weekend, where we lose electricity and those kinds of things, and we batten down the hatches, and it's great to be inside looking out knowing that you're safe. But maybe you have encountered storms, or maybe you are now encountering storms. But let me also add that there will be days ahead yet when you will encounter other storms. What storms are you going through now for which you feel imminently in danger? That your spirit, your soul, everything about you feels forlorn because of the weight of what is happening, the circumstances that are all around. What storms are pressing hard? Some suggest, by the wording of the text, that this event was spurred on by Satan himself. In the next week's message, and you can read ahead if you like after the service, but in next week's message, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with the demon-possessed man. And so there are those who believe that because Jesus was heading off into a region with a person who was demon-possessed, that it was Satan who was whipping up this storm. I want to remind you that God is the one who is in control of the storms. Wasn't it God who brought the storm in the story of Jonah, in the account when he was running away from God, and God wanted to get his attention, and so he used a storm to bring him back to himself, and that after he was cast overside into the water, that the storm subsided just like that? Wasn't it God who did that? Isaiah states that God directs the scorching wind with his hand. The psalmist adds that God looses the east wind from the heavens and leads the south wind by his power. Psalm 107, verse 25 states that God spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. In Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. If God created it, wouldn't you think that God would be able to control it? And so we see in the case of Jonah that God uses storms to discipline those who are disobedient. But God also uses storms, as we see in this account with the disciples, to draw people closer to himself. What storms of life are you facing today or have faced that are so severe you felt in danger of being swamped physically, emotionally, and spiritually? And they come without warning, don't they? They come when we least expect it or when we don't want them. We never want a storm, but they come anyways. Where do you turn to in times like that? What do? Who do you go to? I want you to notice in the first part of verse 24 that the disciples' plea is urgent. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Now, Jesus must have been a sound sleeper because the waves are crashing in and the shouting that must have been taking place by the disciples telling each other what needed to be done and all the things that were going on around him. The water that was pouring over the edges so that it was almost going to submerge the ship. that they were in, Jesus must have been a very sound sleeper. It took the urgency of his disciples pleading to wake him up. We don't know how long they labored while the boat was in turmoil to keep it afloat. But if there was anything that the disciples did that was right during the storm, it is this. They came to Jesus. "We've got a problem, Lord. We're about ready to capsize." And their plea is urgent. Really, it was asking for him to help. And maybe all they thought was, "Grab a bucket. We've got to bail." The NIV uses the word drown, while the King James uses the word perish, and it's a word that means to destroy. It's the same word that is used in John 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:9, where God is not willing that any should perish, be destroyed. He doesn't want us to perish, to not have eternal life. So it's the same word that's used in this context as it is in John 3 and 2 Peter. They frantically woke Jesus, exclaiming that they were about to die, and according to Mark's account, wondered aloud, did Jesus really care? That's what they were saying. "Don't you care, Master, that we're going to perish? All you can do is sleep here?" Warren Wiersbe reminds us that faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. Those are the only two options. It's either one or the other. We either choose to trust God in the storm or not. There is no partial faith. There is no half faith. It's we believe or we don't. There's an old hymn from 1874. It's not found in our hymnal. Randy looked through the 27 hymnals he has at home and found one that has a copy of this, and it's titled "Master, the Tempest is Raging." And the lyrics are this: "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. Master, with anguish of spirit I bow in grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Oh, waken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control." Can you see the anguish in the words of this hymn writer about what the disciples must have been feeling in that moment when they came to Jesus, fearful for their life? Sometimes our panic is so great we feel we're about to be overtaken and we're fearful of the storm the Lord has allowed. We need to learn in those moments, especially because we don't know how long the storm will last, that the only place to run is to run to the Lord. Read through the Psalms and you notice immediately the sense of desperation with which the psalmist called to the Lord in his peril. Storms were a part of his life. Let me just read the beginning of several psalms. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord." In verse 6, he says, "This poor man called." In Psalm 42, 5, it says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so burdened within me?" Maybe like the psalmist, you too have called out to God to help you because you're about to perish. How many of us today would say that is the plea of our heart, the urgency of our soul because of some storm that we are facing right now? If that's you today, we need to take a look at the response that Jesus gives, and it's found in the rest of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25. Follow with me. "They have had their plea. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. Jesus says two things. The first thing is that he gets up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. It is a demonstration of his great power. The word rebuke is to reprimand or to force back. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast created the heaven and the earth with thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." He saw the winds and the waves, and he saw all the chaos around him, and he stood and he spoke to them and he said, "Be still. Be quiet. cease. Let me go back to that hymn that I just shared with you and read the refrain in the third stanza. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss thee, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on that blissful shore. Let me read with you Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up. You still them. I have to admit that I'm still learning that in the storms I need to go to the Lord. I've often said, and you probably can quote this as well, that if He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. Psalm 34, go to there, if you will. Psalm 34. I just read the first part of that passage, but I want you to see the whole context of that verse. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. If you have a pencil or pen, circle that word, all. He delivered me from all my fears. Drop down to verse 6. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of, what's that word? All his troubles. Circle that word, all. He saved him out of all his troubles. Turn over to Psalm 42. Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Remember when Paul was sailing he had been arrested and now he's headed to Rome? And they're caught in that squall that lasted for 14 days, and they didn't know if they were going to make it out alive. Here's what Paul had to say. Acts 27. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not fear, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He said to me. You know, here it sounds like Paul is going from one storm into another. He's in a physical storm. The ship is being battered, and you don't know if they're going to make it out alive. But God said, hey, you're going to go ahead and be delivered, because guess what? You're going to Rome to stand trial. So he's going from one storm to another. But God said, I'm not afraid. But Paul said, I'm not afraid, because I know God is going to be with me. The reason Jesus could soundly sleep in the storm is that He was confident in the will of His Father. You're going to go to the cross. You're not going to die in some storm. You're going to go and you are going to be a sacrifice for mankind. So He could have confidence in the storm. Are you confident in God's will for us, so much so that we trust Him and have faith in Him? We often quote Romans 8:28 times like that, don't we? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we use that when we're going through those storms. Do we really believe it? When some storm of life assaults us, we have two important questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first question is this: is there some sin for which God is allowing in my life, to be allowed in my life? And if so, I need to repent of it. Doesn't mean the consequences of that sin are going to be removed. Remember Jonah? He still had to be swallowed by that fish. David still had to go through the plagues after he had numbered the fighting men of Israel. God still put them through the storms, even though He was with them. But they had to repent of their sin. The second question that we need to ask ourselves when there is a storm, is the storm the result of God wanting to draw me closer to Him? That's the second question. If you answer no to the first one, that it is not the result of sin, then the reason must be that God wants to draw us to Himself, to learn to trust Him more, to make us more like His character through our experience. Now, back in Luke, remember I said that there were two reasons, responses that Jesus gives. The first was to stand up and rebuke the winds and the waves. And He did so, and He showed His great power. And normally, when the wind stops, what happens with the waves? They continue to go for a little bit longer, but there's still a ripple effect. There's still an aftermath, if you will, but eventually they'll stop. Here, in this case, what we find from what Scripture tells us is that both immediately stopped, the winds and the waves, and it was calm. But the second response that Jesus gives is to the disciples, and He asks them the question, how come you didn't have any faith? Where was your faith in all of this? Didn't Jesus say that He would never leave us or forsake us? So that if He brings us to it, He will bring us through it? Psalm 23:4 doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We aren't told how long it took for the disciples to go and wake the Lord and tell Him about their imminent demise. They may have tried frantically to get out of the storm in their own efforts. They may, let's bail faster. Let's use bigger buckets. Let's do something to get us out of this. But eventually they came to the Lord, the right person for whom they knew could help them in the storm. And we see the response. But I also want you to see in the second part of verse 25, our final point, the disciples' perplexity is unfounded. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey Him. What do I mean by their perplexity is unfounded? If we truly understand who Jesus is there really any reason for us to fear? But yet we do. Notice that they were both amazed and fearful by what they just saw Jesus do. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid for someone who had the power over nature? And who wouldn't be awed by someone who had the power over nature? So they were both amazed and fearful. It was a way to increase their faith even when it seemed hopeless. That may be why the Lord is allowing some storms to occur in your life today as well. But He wants you to draw closer to Him in it. Dispel any notion, any tendency, any desire to follow your own logical way out and simply admit that you need the Lord. That's what the disciples did. They acknowledged their need of Jesus. In our storm, we need to admit that we need Jesus because He will be with us in the storm and He will be with you through the storm. I think the disciples failed to hear what Jesus had to say at the beginning of our passage. It's a passage, a section that I skipped over, and it's one that I'm going to come back to as we close. But Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. It's more than just a simple statement of desire. It is a statement of fact that they could take to the bank, that they were going to get in the boat and they were going to go to the other side. They needed to believe Jesus when He said, let's get in the boat because this is where we're going and not worry about all the stuff in between. If the Lord has allowed some storm in our life, it is His will and He will be in it with us. Believe Him when He says that. J. Vernon McGee said, how often He puts us in storms of life in order that we might come closer to Him and learn what manner of man He really is. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What storm are you facing today where you need God's reassurance that He's with you? Remember that in the storm, God loves you. Remember that in the storm, God listens to you. And remember that in the storm, God will not leave you. Their peril was unmistakable. Their plea was urgent. Their perplexity was unfounded because the Savior is powerful. If He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this reminder in Scripture of how important it is in our storms, whatever they might be. They might be financial. They might be health-related. They might be job loss. They might be any number of things. But those storms have been allowed for some purpose that You desire in us, for us, to bring us into a closer walk with You, to trust You more, to love You more. And so I pray, Father, that this passage would be a reminder to each of us how important it is when the storms come up, when they instantly whip us into a chaos, that we automatically turn to You. Thank You, Father, that You are always with us in the storm, that You will never leave us, but that You will walk through those storms with us and bring us to the other side. We don't know how long that storm will take, but we know that You will be with us every step of the way. And so, Father, for whatever storms these folks are going through right now or may go through in the future, I pray that this passage will come to heart and they will look to You for help in it. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.